the Mighty Mike. Last week we talked about suffering, and you need a Bible. Who all needs Bibles? Raise your hands. Raise them high. Raise them. Because last week I asked a question, and it was like, what does it say in verse 18 after this comma? And everybody was like, a deer in the headlights. It's like, hello? So, all righty. All right. Well, last week we talked about suffering, and we took a poll. We took a survey. How many of you guys like to suffer? And Adam changed his mind from last week. Oh, I didn't see it. He likes to suffer. And so after class, we're going to torture him. No. And so the majority of us do not like to suffer. But you know, the thing is, every one of us in life will suffer to some degree or not. Like when our friends here lost the game to, what was the final game? Was it Mile High or Carlsbad? You were disappointed. In a small degree, you guys suffered. Some of you might even shed some tears, you know. It's okay. It's okay. We're men. We cry. We cry. It's okay. You know, that's why God gave us tear ducts. Doesn't mean we're sissies. But we're all going to suffer, and perhaps some of you have already suffered in life. I mean, I don't know the story of all of you, but some of you may have had parents who've been divorced, or some of you may have parents who passed away, or you might have lost a brother or sister, or your pet dog died. You know, every life has suffering in it. Life isn't always easy. And we're so fortunate in the country that we live in. Our suffering is minimized a lot by the materialism that we do have. But all of us will suffer. The Bible says that it rains upon the righteous as well as the wicked. And, you know, some of the things in suffering, the questions that come up, and some people have written books about it, is why do good people suffer? Well, you know, and if you talk to a person who believes in God's word, you'll get the answer similar to this. There's no good people. We've all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. But for the most part, the righteous do suffer. And that's a question that a lot of people wonder, why? But as a Christian, we're going to discover from an example of Jesus that he lived in heaven, perfect. The angels worshipped him. There was no sin. It was glorious. He received all the due praise and honor that he's worthy of. Yet he left it all behind to come to a sinful earth where there's sinful people and become a baby wrapped in human flesh to be at the mercy of other people. The one who controls the universe is now being controlled by his creation. And then he grew up living a perfect sinless life, was willing to die on the cross for you and I. And we learned last week three things, if I can unfold these. The benefit for living for the will of God. And we learned that Jesus suffered in this life. We looked at the desert, the desert of temptation. And we saw that Jesus didn't have no water, no food for 40 days. Now, how do you guys feel at the end of the day if you don't eat? Do you feel a little grumpy? Feel a little skinnier?
Is it by choice or by not by choice?
Let's say by not by choice. very grumpy. Yeah, you know, I mean, how many of you cop an attitude when Mama doesn't have dinner ready on time? You know, you're probably like, I'm hungry. Can I have a snack? No, but I'm hungry now. And, you know, I mean, I know that because I have two girls. And so he was willing to incur suffering in the desert of temptation. And he was tempted by many lofty things by the devil. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and you know, challenging who he is. How many of you like your character challenged? None of us like our character challenged. And here he is, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he says, you shall not tempt the Lord. Or man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And then, you know, and then finally, the last temptation in the desert, when the devil took him to a place where he could see all the nations of the world. Maybe he was deep in outer space and he saw the beautiful blue ball that we live on. And he says, these are all mine. If you bow down and worship me, Jesus, I'll give them to you. And Jesus says, no way. You shall worship the Lord your God only. And Jesus' final temptation was in the garden, where he prayed so earnestly, God, take this cup away from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And he suffered the blows of fists, the whips across his back and, you know, the rest of his body. And finally, the spikes in his hands and his feet. And 6 hours on a cross, dying of a broken heart, dying to pay for your sin. Now that's suffering. And Peter in this book, this whole book, kind of the one of the themes of 1 Peter is suffering as a Christian. Because at that time in history, the church was suffering. They were being persecuted. There was a time, if you were a Roman citizen, you had to go to kind of like their government official, and you have to declare allegiance to Caesar. And you would say, they would have like a pinch of powder incense, and you would throw it in the fire, and you would say, Caesar's Lord. But not the Christians. They say, Jesus is Lord. Oh, yeah? How would you like to become a gladiator? How would you like to be a torch in Nero's court? How would you like to be lion food? And that was the price they paid back then. And that's what Peter was writing about, suffering as a Christian. But he said, dear Christian, do not freak out. Do not panic. You have an example of suffering. And you know who that example is? Say that again, Sam. The Lord. He did it before you. See, the beauty about Jesus and God is he commands us to do things and he expects us to do stuff, but he's already walked that path before us. He's not just saying, do it. He says, do it because I have already done it. And that makes it easier. And so we saw the benefit for living for the will of God. And we discovered that he suffered once for sins. He suffered once. Jesus died once on the cross. And we talked about the differences of kind of like the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in the continuing suffering of the Mass. That every time they have communion, Jesus is paying for our sins still. But the Bible distinctly declares that he died once and for all past, present, and future sins. And that's important to know. Because the beauty is that God chose you before the foundations of the earth. He knew everything about you. Everything. He knew the whole story about you. He knew if you would fall asleep in class. And yet he chose you. I'll have to tell you a story. When my first year in college, I had this psychology class, and it was in a small auditorium. And man, I snoozed, and the professor really got on my case, man. Never did that again. Oh, man. Well, you know, you're resting in the Lord. But anyway, kidding aside, we belong to God, and He chose us before the foundations of the earth. And I don't know what's going to happen to your lives now. I mean, I've been a believer long enough where I've seen people come into the body and they're red hot. All for Jesus. They got to the school of ministry and they served in the school of ministry and they're no longer walking with the Lord. But the beauty is God knew that. And God is willing for that these people to repent and come back to Him. To turn away from their sins. And so, you know, if there's anything you got to remember is God is always there for you. But you got to change your heart towards Him. You know, God's not going to take anybody to heaven who doesn't want to be there. And God's not going to take anybody to heaven unless they fulfill His righteous requirement of going to heaven. And that righteous requirement is only one thing. And do you remember what that one thing is? Any guesses? Yes, Marissa. Faith in Jesus Christ. Very good. Placing your whole hopes and lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one thing. And what does God do when you do that? He looks at you and He looks at me and He says, "You are righteous because you put your faith in my Son." He no longer sees me as my sinful Frank. Even though Frank is still sinful, God looks at me as a righteous person because of what His Son did. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ places the Holy Spirit in me, and He's the one who starts sanctifying me. And sanctification means it's like putting you in a bathtub full of Mr. Bubble to clean you up. And when you get out of that bath of the Holy Spirit, you leave a ring around the the bathtub because He's cleansed you of your filth. And every time you step into that bathtub, He changes you from glory to glory. God transforms your life and your heart. And that takes a little more work. That takes a little cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Like, for example, when I was a young man and I started walking with the Lord, I used to have a very foul mouth. You know, I knew the words. I knew how to use them. And I did. And my friend pointed out to me, he says, you know, in Colossians, and I think it's chapter 3, verse 17, you know, Paul the Apostle tells us to put all filthy mouth language out of your mouth. And I'm going, it doesn't say that. Bleepity bleep. No, I said, if you show me, I'll stop. And he showed me. And fly! And from that moment, my frequency of using those words dramatically decreased. And, you know, and God has cleansed my heart of talking like that and, you know, being a regular part of my character. And it doesn't mean I'm tempted not to say those words. No, sometimes the temptation's there. But God has given me strength over my body or my mind, my mouth to not be that way all the time. And so God wants to transform you. And so we saw the benefit for living for the will of God. It's we're born again. And finally, there's a detriment for not living for the will of God. And we learned that a detriment is something that's not good. It's not a benefit. It's the opposite of having a benefit. And we discover that there's a detriment of imprisonment. And Peter gives the example of the spirits that were in prison before the flood came and Jesus preached. And we learn that it's a very controversial segment of verses in the Bible, because some scholars say this, some say that, and there's nothing really clear about it in Scripture. But one thing we do know, and I like to teach practically. And what I mean by practically is something that we could take home with us and like, ooh, that's bad, that's good. Is that sin is bondage. Whether it's rebellion against God or lying or, you fill in the blank, sin can become bondage. And God does not want us to live that way. And finally, if you reject God enough, you're going to have the detriment of judgment. God will send people to hell. Why? Because He is righteous. He has to judge sin. Just as in society, when somebody kills somebody, we expect the court systems to give out the appropriate judgment, right? And for some in the state, it's the death penalty or it's life in prison. We expect justice. And God has to have justice. But He's willing to give mercy, and that was His Son. By placing in our faith, we do not get what we deserve. Aren't you glad? I deserve death. Your Sunday school teacher deserves to go to hell because of my sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we saw the detriment for not living for God. And finally, let's finish where we didn't have time enough to finish, is the temperament for living for the will of God. And so what is a temperament, by the way? What's a temperament? Yes. Yeah, kind of temperament, or your, in a sense, your attitude. Like somebody may say, well, Casey has a mild temperament. She's real mellow, real pleasant, real sweet. Where to say Adam? Oh, man, don't get Adam, man. He gets mad like that. You look at Adam funny and he wants to take your head off. It's just your attitude. It's your demeanor. It's kind of like almost like your personality. And there's a temperament for living the will of God. And so, but Peter, as we said, the theme of this is suffering. And Peter's saying, what is your temperament when you're suffering and you're living for the will of God? What's going to be your temperament? You know, some of us, we suffer for the will of God and it becomes a major crisis. God doesn't love me. God has forgotten about me. And sometimes it feels that way. Well, I never think that God doesn't love me. I know He does that. Sometimes you wonder why He's so slow and moving. But sometimes God goes slow and moving because He's using that circumstance to change you, to grow you into maturity. You know, the purpose of trials is to change us. God wants to use them to change us. He wants to change our character, and He wants us to grow in faith. See, it's easy to trust God when things are going great. Real easy. Don't you think, Abe? It's real easy. Oh, man, God's good. He's awesome. hey, Adam, there's a kid out there. Why don't you open the door for him? And, you know, it's easy. God is good. You know, I got this new Xbox. It's great. You know, cool. You know, skateboard or, you know, something that's real favorable. And you go, God loves me. God is so good. But then the tragedy happens, and that tests our foundations of belief. It really challenges it. You know, you find out one of your parents are ill, or you find out your grandparents is ill, or something that just shakes your faith. But God, I'm praying, and it doesn't seem like you hear. And here's an important truth. This one guy said it this way. He says, we do not live on explanations. We live on the promises of God. We're not going to know the whole story why we suffer all the time. I do believe that as God is molding us through suffering, and once there'll be a time you'll be able to step back, and I think God will say, will clue you in, this is the why this happened. This is how I used it to change you. God wants to change us. And Peter's going to give us that temperament. Well, let's look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, let's stop right there. Therefore, what's therefore mean? Yes. Because when you're saying, let's say that you're explaining how to do something, and you give out the instructions, and you finish, then you say, therefore, do this. Because I gave you all this explanation in front, now you do this. Yes? Pardon me? Yes, a conclusion. Very good. Very good. And, you know, and if you're, those are important things to pay attention in your Bible. Therefore, as Pastor Skip would say, when you see a therefore, you see why it's therefore. And we just talked about it. Jesus suffered. He preached to the prison, the spirits in prison. We belong to God. Now, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. If Jesus suffered, the King of glory, how much more you think we're exempted from it? Do you think we received a free pass from suffering? Jesus suffered. How much more will we? We will suffer. And so, Jesus had this mind of temperament. Jesus was the King of glory. He created the heavens and the earth, and he threw them all into place. He placed the planets and the universe. Yes, Ian? You have to go? Was it something I said? Oh, good. And he threw the whole universe into existence. He placed it together. He is the Lord of lords and the kings of kings. And does Jesus, is he a big bully? You know, I mean, he really could be. But what did he come? He came as a servant. He came in meekness. Now, meekness does not mean weakness. And the literal Greek word means, it gives this picture of a horse that is bridled. A horse that's under control. A horse is a very powerful animal, isn't it? It's strength under control. When the Roman guards came to crucify Jesus, do you think he could have taken care of business? Keaton says, rightly says, yes. He could have just, Lord, turn these soldiers into stones. You know, like Lot's wife, make them all into pillars of salt. He could have reduced them to amoebas, you know, I mean. But he didn't. He had meekness, strength under control. He had a purpose for his suffering. And so it was to Jesus' glory to suffer than rather strike back. And Jesus entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. Do you remember on the cross, his last final words? It says, "Father, into your spirit I give you my spirit. Into your hands I give you my spirit." He entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. And so when we're suffering, we have that same mind. Sometimes we want to strike back. If somebody does us wrong, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? What's that? Revenge. Vengeance. And it's hard. You know, hey, I'm human as you are. We want to strike back. But God says, give it over to me. I will judge. In fact, you know what I want you to do? And he gives us clear instructions when we want to strike back. Is to bless them. Bless your enemies. Love your enemies. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? You can say, yeah. To bless your enemies. To be kind to them. But Jesus says it's like, oh, when you do that, it's like throwing hot coals on their head because they're getting crushed by kindness. And there are some people who are very heartless, but God, that's what God expects us to do. Now, you know, I wouldn't say get yourself in harm's way, but, you know, certainly pray for your enemies. Pray for those people that you have a grudge against. How do you pray for people that you have a grudge against? Okay, Casey, what? Yeah. Well, you know the best way of doing it? Pray for them as you would pray for yourself. That. Because, you know, I know all of you love yourselves. I love me. This morning when I got up, I went to shave. And I was so careful with my face, you know. You know, I didn't go, oh, my face, oh. You know, we really basically love ourselves. We're pretty much self-centered people. And so pray for them as you would pray for yourself. Okay? Pray for them. And also, Jesus had the temperament of obedience. He was willing to obey God the Father at all costs. Now that is a tough thing in a suffering world, as suffering Christians, to obey God at all costs. It cost him personally. It cost him his life to obey God. And there are believers in this world who die for being a believer. You try becoming a Christian in Iraq. Try becoming a Christian in Saudi Arabia. Try becoming a Christian in Afghanistan, India, China. Try becoming, you know, a believer where Christ is not honored. You know what the price might be? It might be your life. It may be that you are disowned by your family. It may come that you become a beggar on the street. It costs us. And here we live in America, wonderful country. No persecution. Ah, a little bit, but nothing. Nothing like those countries. But are we willing to suffer for obedience? The temperament of obedience. That's what God wants to transform our hearts in our suffering. You know, Peter was an awesome guy. We probably told you and talked about it. You know how Peter died? Yes, Marissa. Yeah. Next to his wife. You know, I mean, for me personally, I can die. But to see my wife be crucified too, that's got to be tough. And legend says that he cried out to his wife. He says, "Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord." They knew they were going to heaven. And you know what, guys? Remember this. Heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation to live. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus promises that to us. Tribulation. Life happens. I got a speeding ticket the other day. You know, life happens. You know, I can find out next week, I might have cancer or something. You know, I mean, life happens. Something can happen to my kids. And, you know, but are we willing to trust God in this? Are we willing to have that implicit, unchanging faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've seen many things happen to, I've been doing teaching mid-high at 8 o'clock for almost 10 years now. And I've seen kids whose family's gone through divorce. And I tell them, trust in the Lord. I know it's difficult, but trust in the Lord through this. Pray for your parents. You know, and we pray for reconciliation, but sometimes it just doesn't happen. But you can trust in the Lord. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. We can take that to the bank. And so, let's conclude with, well, let me one more thought. Remember that Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Remember, the cross was an instrument of death. It's not like now in the 20th century we have a cross and it's a piece of jewelry. It would be like today if we put little electric chairs on chains. My best friend died on this, sat in this chair and died for me. They would think you're whacked. Or a hangman's noose. My best friend Jesus, he was hung. He'll do wonderful things for you. He'll change your life. And you see this hangman's noose. It was an instrument of capital death. And so we forget about the cross in the 21st century. We think the cross is a beautiful piece of jewelry. And it is. But remember, it's a symbol of his death, horrific death, to pay for my sins. And so the conclusion is there is a cost for suffering for the will of God. But we got to remember in our suffering, it's not forever. We're going to heaven, and God has a purpose in it to change our lives. See, in your suffering and in your trials, God uses it to build character. And he expects you to use that character to help others who are suffering. You can now go to your friends, you know what? I know how you feel. This happened to me in my life, and this is how God helped me through it. And I know he can help you. Oh, really? Yeah, let's pray together, okay? Because you have a greater sense of compassion for other people when you have suffered. And Jesus was a man who was acquainted with sorrows, a man of grief. He understood when you hurt. He knows your pain. And when you go through pain, now you can help somebody else who's going through pain. Say hello to my daughters. And so, remember that. And so there's a great benefit to following Christ. Application. Let's finish it up. First of all, when you hear God, obey him. When you hear the words that any of the pastors speak, or the Sunday school teachers, what you read in the Bible, obey God. Just obey. Whether you understand it or not, obey it. And if it's something kind of weird obedience, then, you know, talk to one of us and we'll help you try to see things clearly. And secondly, serve others. Serve others. See, the part of suffering in our lives is getting outside ourselves. Because we're so self-centered, and when we learn to look to others and serve others, life becomes a little bit more pleasant. And be giving. Be others-centered. That's the way Jesus was. He served others and he gave to others. And that helps us through our suffering. And that's the temperament for living for the will of God. And so let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day, this beautiful morning. I hope we get some more rain. And we thank you for the rain you have given us. But most importantly, God, I pray that you would seal these guys with your favor, with your love and grace. And I pray, Lord, you would increase their faith in the fact that they would know that you're with them and that you enjoy them. And I pray, God, when we do suffer, that we will turn our hearts towards you and have that unwavering, dying faith in you, that you would use it to transform us so that we can give back to others and give back the praise and glory that you are deserving. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray, again, you bless these kids this day. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless.